Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Are impossible when we think about them, but then when somebody accomplishes that, then we decide it's no longer impossible. So an example, kind of in the natural world, how many of you have ever heard of a guy by the name of Roger Beringer? Anybody know who Roger Beringer is? Okay. He was the person, he was a runner back in the 1950s. And in the 1950s and all the way through recorded time of sports, nobody had ever ran a mile in less than 4 minutes. Athletes tried, coaches tried to figure out and study how to make it happen. People just dreamed, but they decided that it was impossible to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Well, Roger Beringer on May 6, 1954, ran a mile in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. He broke the record. Something that had been impossible for years and years and years and years and years, he broke it. Well, you know what happened? Once he broke it, within 6 weeks, someone else broke that record. And then more and more people started breaking that record. To date, there's been 1,755 people who have ran the mile in under 4 minutes. The record currently is, I think, 3 minutes and 49 seconds. That's pretty fast. But the point is, up until somebody broke that record, people said it was impossible to do. It was impossible. But once one person did it, other people started doing it. In our lives, we sometimes think things are impossible. One thing that makes things impossible, I think, is our fear of trying. So I told you I'm a children's pastor. And children's pastors can't speak without using a balloon, okay? So I'm going to blow up this balloon. Give me just a second. One of the things that we talk about in kids' church all the time and with kids in general, and just people, I think we need to understand that our God is a God of the impossible. And so I decided that I wanted to learn how to do something impossible with a balloon as a demonstration for the kids. So I'm going to try this today. Now, I have here a giant needle. Okay? I have a giant needle, and I'm going to clean my giant needle. Okay? Now, I haven't done this in a while, so if it doesn't work, we'll try again. Okay? So what I'm going to do something that to kids is impossible. And sometimes even to adults, we think it's impossible. I'm going to take this needle, and I'm going to put it through this balloon. Okay? Is that possible? Most people think it's impossible. Let's see. Whew, take a deep breath. Ooh, don't pop. That didn't work so well. So when we do the impossible, and it doesn't work, sometimes we give up, and we quit. But we can't be that way. So hopefully, this doesn't take more than three tries, because I only got three balloons. But let's try this again. So I'm going to take this. Whoo, I'm shaking. Okay. Y'all are just big kids. Okay, it's okay. I can do this. Ah, okay. Ah, I did it. All right, so I have the, thank you. I have the balloon with the needle through it. I did something that people think is impossible. Okay, so it was possible for me to do. I took time. I thought about it. I worked on it. I practiced this. You know, I practiced this when I first started doing this probably 100 times until I finally got it right. But then I was able to do it because I tried and I didn't give up. Well, things like popping balloons or sticking needles through balloons and running the 3-minute mile or 4-minute mile, all those things, those are natural things. And those are things that really aren't impossible. They're just difficult to do. Today, I want us to talk about things that are impossible, things that are truly impossible. Things like gaining eternal life. That's impossible to do. Healing is impossible to do. Restoration to relationships are impossible. Those things are not possible. And you may say, well, they are possible. Well, the Bible tells us about that. So if you would turn to Matthew 19, and we're going to start reading in verse 16. Matthew 19, 16. This is a very famous or very well-known passage of Scripture. Matthew 19, 16. I might have to get a bigger print Bible. All right, it says, someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. Only God is good. But to answer your question, you can receive eternal life if you keep the commandments. Which one? The man asked. And Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. Have a needle. This is a big needle, okay, but it's still a needle. See that little tiny opening up there? Can a camel go through that? No way. Now, some pastors say, well, Jesus was talking about something called the eye of the needle where camels could get. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying to get to heaven, it's like a camel going through that little opening right there. That's impossible. Continuing on, it says, the disciples were very astonished. Then who in the world can be saved, they ask. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. That's what I want us to think about today and look at today. Now, that last part of that, with God, everything is possible, has kind of become a catchphrase. People say it all the time. Even people that aren't following Christ say it all the time. With God, all things possible. And that's true. But I think when we take that little quote and we make it into something we're just saying, we're losing the true meaning of what this passage of Scripture is about. This passage of Scripture is much more than that one little few-word phrase of with God, everything is possible. I want to say something today that may shock some of you. I want to tell you that our God is a conditional God. And by that I mean we have to do our part, and then God's going to do his part. We can't just walk around living our life any way we want and say, all things are possible with God, everything's going to work out for me when I'm not living the life that I'm supposed to live. This verse and this passage of Scripture is too often taken out of context, and people are thinking that, you know, if I trust God with my lips, then that's enough. That's not the way it works. That's not what Christianity is about. Okay? It is impossible to do these things. It's impossible, as this passage is talking about, impossible to have eternal life, humanly speaking. But with God, all things is possible. But does everybody get it? Does everybody get eternal life? No, there is a process we have to go through. Today, I want us to kind of go through that process and talk about what that looks like and what we have to do in order to have that impossible God working in our life. Because if we don't do things, it's not going to just happen. And the first thing that I think this scripture tells us we need to do is we need to ask the question. That's the first thing we got. We got to be willing to ask the question. In our passage, if we look back to verse 16, it starts off, someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? The first step is to ask the question. Questions are important. Questions are powerful. Recently, I have come acquainted with a young lady who understands the power of questions. This girl loves to ask questions. She asks easy questions sometimes. She asks funny questions. Sometimes she answers deep theological questions that make me think, ooh, I got to really think about how to respond to this. I'm not going to say who this person is because I don't want to embarrass her. But this girl encourages me in her ability and willingness to answer questions. Because when we ask questions, we learn, we change, we grow. When we ask questions of one another, we become better. But you know what? God is saying, ask me questions. Come to him. And I'm not talking about just asking him for stuff. You know, God bless me. God give me this. God, can I have a new car? You know, that's not the kind of questions I'm talking about. I'm talking about asking him the big questions. God, what do you want me to do to touch the lives of my neighbors? God, what do you want me to do as a leader in this church? We have to ask God these big questions. Now, within walking distance of our building, there is over 500 apartments, which is between 1,500 and 2,000 people who could walk to our church. Okay. It's impossible to think that they're all going to come into this room. Humanly speaking, that's not possible. But I am not afraid to ask God, God, what do you want Calvary Temple to do so that our neighbors come into this place? We don't have to do it because we want the place to grow. We want to do it because when they come, they hear the good news of God and their life can be changed. They come not so that we can have this room filled up, which would be great. But what's really awesome is those people can come because God put us here for such a time as this. We have to ask the impossible question, God, what do you want us to do? Because God isn't going to do anything until we do. He's not going to do his impossible part until we do the possible part. So it's possible for us to go talk to our neighbors. It's possible for us to invite people. It's possible for us to do the human side of that. But it's impossible for us to do anything else. But if we ask God, what is it you want me to do? Then we're going to be on the right step to move in towards those impossible things happening. Now, sometimes we don't ask questions because we don't want to hear the answer. We ask the question maybe, and God tells us something, and then we say, well, God, let me rephrase that question. Any of you had that experience before? You've asked God something, God speaks to you, and you're like, ooh, okay, that's not what I wanted to hear, God. So I think the better way for you to answer this problem would be to do this. I don't know about you, but I've done that before, okay? I think we probably all have done that before, okay? Some of you know I am in a community theater in Jacksonville, and we're doing this play called A Walk on the Cape, and it's really a goofy play. It is about senior citizens who have retired and moved to Florida, and they're living out their golden years and their experience in life. Most of them are widows and widowers, and they are experiencing life as seniors. And there's one character in this story in this play, and he's a retired NBA coach, and he thinks that he is still in his prime, and he is pushing 80. Okay, so he's always talking about how handsome he is and how good looking he is and how strong he is. And there is another character who is a counselor who works at the retirement village in the play. And this character, every time he sees her, asks her out to dinner. And so she's supposed to be like 20, but no 20-year-olds are in our play, so she's actually like 50. But she's playing really young, and he's playing really old. So anyway, he asked this lady out over and over and over again. And one day, the lady looks at him and says, "Kemp, how many times are you going to ask me out?" And his response is, "Until your answer changes." How often are we like that with God? Do we keep on and on and on asking God a question? He's told us the answer. He's told us what he wants us to do. But we don't like that answer. We ask him again and again and again, hoping that he's going to change. It has been my experience, and it's also my understanding from reading the Word of God, that God's not going to change his mind. Once God has told you something, he's told you the answer, you have to accept that answer because he's not going to change. You can choose to listen or you can choose to reject that answer and do your own thing. But God's not going to change. God will answer the question, but he's going to answer it in his way. So the first step for being able to reach the impossible is be willing to ask the question. In James 4:2, it says, "Yet you have not because you have not asked." So we have to ask. That's the first step. Once we ask, we get the answer, then we can move on to the next step that God has for us. Okay? So if we look back in our passage, we're going to look at verse 20. Okay? After Jesus had talked to the man asked the question. He told him what he needed to do. The man's response in verse 20 says, "I've obeyed all these commands," the young man replied. So what do we get from that? "I have obeyed all of these commands." Well, once we've asked the question and have our answer, I think God expects us to live a holy life. That's what this is saying here. I've done all of these commands. I have done what you've asked me to do. So the second step to reaching the impossible is, after we ask the question, is to live a holy life. Now, that sounds big. That sounds hard. That sounds difficult to live a holy life. It tells us multiple places. It tells us in Exodus and Leviticus, which are books probably people don't read a whole lot, but you should. There's a lot of good stuff there. But it also tells us in 1 Peter, "Be holy as I am holy." That was God speaking. God is telling us to live a holy life. If we want the impossible, we have to live a holy life. It's not enough just to live any way we want, ask the question, do what we want to do. It comes down to living a holy life. Now, that doesn't mean that we wear skirts to the floor and our hair to the ceiling, and we dress certain ways and we talk certain ways and we do all these legalistic things. No, what does it mean to be holy? Jesus told the guy, obey these commandments. Do what God has asked you to do, and then you're going to be holy. It's not really that complicated. The complication comes when we have to take it from what we say to what we do. It's easy to say we live a holy life. It's easy to say, "Oh, I've done all these commandments. I've followed all these things and done what you've asked me to do." Okay? And those big ones, they're pretty easy to do. I haven't killed anybody lately. Okay, I haven't been teaching for a while, but I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done any of these things. Okay, but it's more than just that. It's walking out every single day of our life, following the command of love God and love people. It's what our motto is here for the church: love God and love people. And when you love people, you're going to treat them a certain way. And when you love God, you're going to treat him a certain way. And that's what the expectation is. Now, I debated about sharing this story. Daphne told me I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to anyway because, you know, I'm a kids pastor, so we have to tell stories. But this is about me. I love the TV show Survivor. Okay, the reality TV show. Anybody watch Survivor before? Anybody like Survivor? Okay, I love the show. I know it's probably not the greatest thing for me to be watching. There's nothing bad about it, really. But anyway, I love to watch it. And I like to watch old seasons. I go back and I watch them on Roku, and I watch old seasons. And I recently watched an old season, season 23. And there were, if anybody, who said they were Survivor fans? Anybody remember the guy by the name of Coach? They called him Coach. Well, anyway, Coach is in that season, okay? And throughout the entire season, Coach talks about how he is a man of God and how he gives people his word as a Christian man. He gets the tribe up every morning and makes them pray as they're going out to their challenges. When they win challenges, he has them kneel down and thank God for helping them have that victory. And he says over and over and over again, I give you my word as a Christian man. I give you my word as a Christian man. It got so annoying that I wanted just to mute him every time he spoke. Because he's saying those words, but then he's lying to everybody. He's getting angry and fussing and cussing and throwing fits. And he is going and sneaking and tricking and lying and stealing and doing all these things. Now, I know part of the game is to, you know, outwit, outlast, outsurvive, all those kind of things. There's a part to that. But the thing that bothers me is that there are too many Christians that live their life in the real world the way Coach does on that show. Now, I know that the producers have it edited a certain way so a certain storyline gets promoted. He probably didn't say, I give you my word as a Christian man, 50 times. He probably said it once, and they played it over and over and over again to make that point. But how many of us have lived our life that way, where we talk about how we're holy? We talk about how we're following God. We talk about doing the right things, but then we don't actually walk it out. I know there's been times in my life where I went through those kind of phases. Probably most of us have. But if we are truly wanting the impossible to happen, we have to live a holy life. We have to stay focused on what God is asking us to do. We have to do more than just give lip service to God. We can't just say, I'm a Christian man. We can't even just wake up in the mornings and pray and say, God bless me through the day and thank him when things go well. Living a holy life is a lifestyle. It's where every choice you make based on what would be pleasing to God and not what's pleasing to me. So that's when it gets to be a challenge. But I have found that if you can get yourself to a point where you're looking at people through the eyes of Jesus, it's not that hard to do. You might get taken advantage of, but you know what? When you do, you're in good company. Jesus got taken advantage of. You might get abused. You're in good company. Jesus got abused. The disciples got abused. When we do the right thing, sometimes people mistreat us. But that's okay, because we're living and walking in the steps of Jesus. We need to live a holy life. Because if we want the impossible to happen, just quoting that phrase, all things are possible to God with God, it's not going to happen unless we've asked the questions, we've lived the holy life, we're focused on doing what God wants us to do. And really, those first two, I think most of us in this room probably, have gotten to a point where we are at that point. We can ask God questions. Most of us, I think, probably are living a holy life. We're asking God to lead us, and we're trying to do the right things, and we're saying the right things, and we're living to our motto of love God, love people, make disciples. Then we come to the third thing that we have to do, and the third thing is take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. If we look back at verse 21, after the guy had said, I've obeyed all these commandments, Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, this part we like to skip over. And we like to skip over the part where we have to give something up. We want to go from, it's not possible for me, but God can do all things. But to get there, we have to go through this step of taking a step of faith and doing something that's uncomfortable for us. Now, this passage is a specific requirement for a specific person. So when Jesus told him to go and sell all your stuff and give it away, that is not a command that God expects all Christians to do. There are plenty of places in the Bible where wealth is not the problem. Okay? The problem, or the principle that this passage is talking about, is whatever it is that God tells you you have to give up or you have to do, you have to do that. For some of us, it might be money. Okay? I have a good friend who, I lived in Lakeland, Florida, and some of you may know this, but Lakeland, Florida is where Public supermarkets started out. And a friend of mine back probably about 30 years ago now worked at Publix. He had worked his way up. He was like really, really, really high up. He was one like right under the CEO of the company. He was a very important person in the company, very well funded. This guy, he doesn't like people to know this, but he's actually one of his best friends is George W. Bush. So he's a really well-to-do guy. 30-some years ago, God spoke to him and told him to give all that up and move your family to Thailand. And he did it. Now, for some of us, I could give up everything I have and maybe have, you know, a few, maybe $30,000 that I'm giving up. This man's giving out millions of dollars. I mean, he had one of the biggest houses in Lake, had everything. He gave it all up. He moved to Thailand. He's still there after 30-something years. I was talking to him a couple of years ago, and he's getting older. He's probably about 25 or 30 years older than me. He was kind of a mentor when I was a young guy. But he told me that when he dies, he doesn't want his body brought back to America. He wants to be buried in Thailand because that's where God sent him, and that is his home now. That's what it means to sell out when Jesus tells us to do something. He gave everything up and went. This young man in the story wasn't willing to do that. Okay, but my friend, he did that. He gave it all up. He's still there as a missionary now, doing phenomenal work. But now he lives on a missionary salary, which isn't very much. He went from being one of the richest people in Polk County, Florida, to someone who's struggling to survive in Thailand. Why did he do that? Because of God. Because he was willing to walk out that faith. I'm not saying that we all should give up all of our money. We should all become missionaries. Okay, that's not what we're called to do. Well, actually, part of that's not true. You're not called to give up all your stuff. But every single person in this room, if you have Christ inside your heart and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are called to be a missionary. You're called to be a missionary to Calhoun County, Alabama. God put you here, and just like my friend gave up everything and focused his life on ministry work there, we should be focused on ministry here just the same, because God has called us to the area where we are. We have to be willing to take that step. I know, without a shadow of a doubt, when I first came on staff, actually before I came on staff here, but when I first started here, I was over in my office praying. And I know that God spoke to me and said, CTC's responsibility are these apartments around you. I know I heard it clearly. That's our mission field. It's our mission field to reach out to those people. People are coming from that neighborhood. People are coming from our neighborhood because we're doing what God has called us to do. We have to be willing to take out that step. Take that first step to do what we're supposed to do. Because if we never do that, the impossible is never going to become possible. You know, some of you know our story, Daphne and I's story. We, like I said, lived in Central Florida. we were working in the public school system. I had worked my way up through all the politics of working in a school board, and I was a principal of a school, and I was making good money. We had built our dream home. We had everything going the way that we thought it should be. I had went to school to become a teacher, and then I went back and got a master's degree to be an assistant principal, and then a principal, and then I was on my way working towards becoming someone working in the district office. And then God spoke to me, and God said, I want you to go full-time in ministry. And when I first heard that, I'm like, okay, sure, I can do that. I can find a church that, you know, because the church we were going to, we had about 500 people. You know, we had a pastor who was making good money. You know, so preachers in some of these big churches make a lot of money. So I'm like, okay, I can do that, God. I can do that. Then as I continued to pray, God spoke to us that we weren't going to pastor a church. We were going to start a ministry from nothing. We were going to plant a ministry. And Daphne is very conservative when it comes to financial things, if you know her. So when I told her this was happening, her first response was, we can't afford it. How are we going to live with no money? And I said, I don't know, and I don't care. We're going to do what God told us to do. And so within about 3 days, I resigned my job, and we started a ministry from the ground up. We started a ministry for kids who had been abused and neglected and had been kicked out of every school they could possibly be in, and we're going to work with all these troubled youth. No financial backing, no guarantees it was going to work, nothing, but we did it. We took that step of faith, and when we took that step of faith, of course, God was faithful. When we stepped off, God caught us and carried us every step of the way. And we grew that from me, Daphne, and one other lady. And I think we had 6 kids the first day. By the time we ended up being released from that ministry, I had a staff of 27 people, and we had close to 100 students and about 75 adults that we were working with during that short amount of time. It was all because we stepped out and did what God told us to do. And it didn't make sense because it was not part of my 5-year plan. My 5-year plan was to become a district coordinator for Polk County Schools and be making about $250,000 and sitting in office and tell everybody else what to do. That was my plan. But God had something else in place for me to do. We took that step and we did it. And we grew this ministry to a point where it was being successful. Like I said, we had all these students and all these families and all these staff members. And Daphne and I were sitting out by our pond outside our house, and we both looked at each other and said, it's time to go, isn't it? God spoke to us and said, you're done here. It's time to go somewhere else. And by that time, it got easier to do. We packed up our stuff, and we moved to Northeast Alabama, having no idea why we were coming here, and we moved here. And then we came to, and I'm not just saying this because I'm talking to you people, but I'm saying this because it's the truth. We came to a place where we felt the presence of God, and we felt loved more than any other place that we'd ever been. When we walked in this door, in this building, we knew we were home. We knew this is where God had been getting us ready for the 20 plus years that we had been in ministry and all the things that we had done up to that point. We knew that God was preparing us to be here. We feel more loved and accepted and part of this family than we do the last church that we served in. We served in the church for over 13 years. And within weeks, we felt more connected to you guys than we did there. Why is that? Because God is moving in this place. God is doing awesome things. God is taking what is humanly impossible and doing the possible through you guys. And we are honored to be able to partner alongside Pastor Amy and Pastor Aaron, and Miss Amy should be proud of that, wouldn't she? Aaron and Amy, and all of you guys to do the work that God has called us to do, because God has called Calvary Temple to do the impossible. The things that he wants us to do, humanly speaking, are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If we ask him the questions and accept the answer, we live a holy life, and we take that step of faith to go out and do whatever it is. Now, I hope and I pray that God's not going to tell any of you guys to leave, okay? Because there's plenty to do here. But it's time that we all do something. Because if for all of us to be successful, then everybody has to do their part. Everybody has to be willing to step out in faith and do what God is calling them.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.